If you'd like to turn to Leviticus, the 11th chapter, I'll start by reading a verse there in Leviticus. As always, I appreciate the opportunity to come and have the opportunity to speak, and hope the things that we'll look at and this evening will be beneficial. And Sister Welch asked me, did I have anything good to say or something to that effect? I'm not sure I'm quoting her just right, but certainly, if we gain things from God's word, it'll be good. But we don't trust us as individuals. We trust what God's word says. And I try to always encourage people to follow along in the Bible. And if we say something that's amiss or out of sync, or maybe you just have a question, please bring that to our attention so that we can make any necessary corrections or study. We certainly want to make the proper application of God's word and represent it as He would have us to do so. As most of you know that I've been preaching on Sunday mornings for the Morrison congregation. It's a small congregation out about 5 or 6 miles outside of Williston, about south of Williston, and the work there continues. Some days we're not a very large group, and well, not any days we're not a very large group, but we have had a family of about 7 that's been coming on a more regular basis. He's the grandson of one of the ladies there, the man is, and he has some kids, and she has some kids, and with the two families together, it's about 7 people. And she actually was talking this morning. Actually, she didn't mention his name, but it sort of sounded like she was talking about him. He's been having some at least some interest, understanding that he has a need to make some changes in his life, obeying the gospel, but really he needs to make some changes before he can do that. If that's the case, he does need to make some changes because of the situation he's in. And we realize that the first thing that we learn, that when we Acts 2:38 says repent and be baptized, and repentance comes first. So if we're living in a situation that isn't acceptable with God, then we have to make corrections about that, and we have to make adjustments about that. But it's really exciting to see all these young kids coming and being with us on Sunday morning, and I think some of them are trying to encourage them to come and be there on Wednesday night. There's some men and even some ladies are still small enough that there's people there that would teach the classes, that they could get them in a classroom environment, and it would be a big help to them. Thankfully, we hadn't had a lot of sickness in our little group. A little bit of sickness really makes a difference in the congregation. We did have a couple of ladies out today. One lady is an older lady that rides with one of the younger ladies, and she was not well, so they didn't come. But thankfully, we haven't had a lot of serious illnesses lately, and we appreciate the prayers and the support of the church here and the work there. And if I can explain further, or if you have some more questions about the work there, that maybe that I could, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. It's not a big work, and we're trying to hold it together in the little community there without giving it up. And when you get that small, it's really difficult to build momentum, but with Lord's will, if we keep going in the direction He'd ask to have us to go, then it will continue and prosper is our hope and our for that work. The lesson that I have this evening is do not be deceived. There's just numbers of passages in the Bible that warns us about being deceived. And if we remember the very first sin in the garden, Satan deceived Eve. That's how he didn't, you know, if he would have been all out in the open and says, Eve, now as soon as you eat this fruit, this forbidden fruit, you're going to die. You're spiritually, you're going to die, and physically, you're going to begin to die. And you're going to have that separation from God. And if he would have explained to her all the pain in childbirth and how the man would have to work by the sweat of his brow and have the thorns, and if he would have told her all that, she'd have run just as fast as she could in the other direction. Satan had to deceive Eve in order to pull that over. Was deception is what gets all of us when we get into sin to one degree or another. Could we really think that anybody in the world would openly and willingly say that the few moments of pleasure on this earth is worth an eternity in condemnation and the fires of hell? Would anybody really seriously consider that an equal trade? I don't think anybody would, but we're deceived. We're led to believe, or we allow Satan to lead us to think on those things that aren't true. He deceives us. He lies to us. And the idea of being deceived or deceived is to roam from safety, from truth. We always see the example of somebody in the canoe paddling and they don't see the deep waterfall on the other end. That's what happens when we roam. We're deceived. We're thinking because we're in calm water now, nothing's going to happen. Then all of a sudden, we're over the edge. Well, let's look at our first Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. And here's one of our first examples of the word deceive being used. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Take heed, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to other gods and worship them. And God warns and God exhorts us about this very thing in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We should need to love the God and put Him first. Have no other gods before Him. We're not to do that. Well, we may not have the same recognition of foreign gods today as maybe they did, but we have them today just like they did. They just come in different forms. We don't bow down. Generally speaking, I dare say there are folks that probably still do today, but generally speaking, we don't now bow down before a tree. We don't cut a tree in half and carve it up and bow down and worship it today in general terms. We don't do that anymore. We seem to move, we call ourselves as moving beyond that. But yet we make for ourselves gods that we fall down and worship that aren't gods. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Therefore, put to death in your members which are on the earth, which are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." When we seek after things, when we covet things in such a way, God equates that with idolatry. We're worshiping a new god. We've replaced God with something else. And we worship God in that idolatrous way when we covet these things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one, or he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or materialism. You know, materialism or materialistic things are a means to an end, but they're not an end to a means. Sometimes we seek out the material above everything else. You know, that's our goal in life, is to see how much we can accumulate, see how much we can gain, see how much we can, how many toys. You know, you've seen the sticker on the back of cars or something said, he who dies with the most toys wins. That sounds kind of cute, but it's not true. It's the deception that Satan has put out there for us to entice us, to draw us into his world, to lead us in the direction where he is going. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't be deceived about these false gods. Then in Luke chapter 21 and verse 8, Luke chapter 21 and verse 8, he says, "Do not be deceived by false Christ or false disciples." He says, "Take heed to yourselves and be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Do not go after them, he says. Even in our day, even in our lifetime, if you've been alive for very long, and even if you haven't been alive for very long, you can read about some of these accounts. People rise up and call themselves Christ today. They call them the supreme leader, someone who is to be followed above everyone else. People have do that, and that's the age we live in. We live in the last days. We live in that time frame when Jesus said these things would come about and be in the world. And false prophets, people who would lead people astray, teaching people error, and leading them from the truth, being deceived. It's unimaginable that they would be. If you would go back 50 years ago, And I wouldn't have been old enough to know anything, but if you go back 50 years ago, it would have been unimaginable that anybody would stand in a pulpit and call themselves a Christian and say that homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle. But there's churches and preachers and groups that espouse that very thing. And in fact, they don't care what you do so long as you walk in the door and put a little bit of something in the collection plate. It's just gotten to that point. Probably 50 years ago, the idea of divorce for a reason other than adultery or fornication would have been looked down on and condemned. But yet, in many cases today, it's accepted. In fact, one of the people that was at Morrison at one point in time, they had some studies and kind of find out she didn't have her and her husband didn't have a scriptural divorce, a scriptural marriage, they were divorced for reasons other than that. And she just happened to be one of the ladies I called when I was calling some of the people in the directory. And she said, well, she wasn't going to break up her family. So two families have already been broken up, and they should break up another family. But the point that I'm making is the church where she's at now, they said, you won't have that problem here. That's not a problem here. You're welcome here. That's that teaching. You don't have to worry about being condemned here. And Satan has deceived us along those lines with false teachers and false prophets. That's why I encourage you to follow along with what I say. I'm not exempt from getting off on some kick and be promoting some idea that's completely foreign to the Word of God. And if I do, there needs to be men and women who was paying enough attention that they don't fall after that and I can be corrected. That's how false teaching gets promoted to begin with. People just don't pay attention or they don't want to make waves. When it comes to serving God and our salvation, we need to be willing to make ways. We need to be willing to speak to people about the things that they teach from God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will even be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you, and deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God warns that these people are going to meet destruction who continue in these false paths, and these false teachings. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I won't read the whole thing, but he says, anyone who preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, he's talking about the apostles, let him be accursed. And he says it again for emphasis. If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Open the scriptures. If someone is preaching a gospel that is different than what Christ has mandated and given through the apostles, they should be accursed. They should be corrected. Anyone who would refuse to be corrected certainly will be accursed. 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We can't be carried away by false Christ and false apostles. We cannot be deceived. We should not be deceived by those individuals. Then in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, if I stop and think, I can think of a lot of areas in my life that either are weak or have been weak, that I've struggled with, that I haven't been the most faithful in. But when it comes to the tongue, I think that probably stands out in my mind as an area I've probably been many times that I should have not said anything when I said something. There's very few times when I kept quiet that I may have may I could have said something. I can't hardly really think of any. But the tongue is something that we can't tame. We have to learn how to control it. We have to put, like the horse, we put bits in the horse's mouth. We have to put controls on the things that we say, lest we be deceived. You know, sometimes we can get on a roll and think, oh, this, I just need to say this. I just need to give you a piece of my mind. Well, that's being deceived. We don't need to give people a piece of our mind sometimes. It's a lot better off if we don't give people a piece of our mind in some cases. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And then Proverbs 17:28. And this is one of my favorites. My mom always said it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, I thought that was a really good saying, but you know, that's a saying that's founded in the Bible that we can read scripture. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Some really good, mom had some good sayings, and so if I would have just paid more attention sometimes. But we do need to be careful with our tongue. 1 Peter 3:10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." You know, sometimes we seek a peaceful environment, a peaceful relationship. Sometimes the best way to have a peaceful relationship, a peaceful environment, is to refrain our tongue from speaking evil, especially. James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And I'm sure you've heard this analogy many times. We have two ears and one mouth, and maybe that's a good indication of how we need to use those implements that God has given us. The next is we should not be deceived into thinking the idea that God has any evil intent towards us, but realize that all good things come from God. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God and comes down from the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought forth it, the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of creation, of his creatures. God is good, and I see these little things on the computer sometimes. I got little cards. You can go to the Christian bookstores and get these little cards that says, "God is good," or "God is always good." That's one of my little favorite things to see or to pass along to someone. God is good. Satan would deceive us into thinking that God is some kind of big monster, that he doesn't care about us, that he's just looking for some way to cause us to slip up so he can destroy us. That's what Satan would have us to believe. But God is good. He's provided good. What kind of mean, terrible God would sacrifice his own son so that you and I could have a hope of eternal salvation? That's not a mean God. That is the merciful God beyond all measure. So we need to be aware of those things. And if we endure, he says in verse 12, we will receive a crown. And realize when we sin, we're drawn away by our own desires. We're not drawn away by God out there trying to pull us away. We're drawn away because we're drawn by our own desires. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." How often do we find people that we just seem like we get along with, and we we'll twist and make all kinds of excuses. As, well, this person really isn't bad for me. I know that they're not a Christian, and I know that they have some things that they shouldn't. So they're living a lifestyle they shouldn't live. But besides all that, I believe that relationship is not harmful to me. And we'll look for every excuse to follow along in that relationship. But God says, don't be deceived. That's what Satan is doing, is he's deceiving us. If he can get us in the wrong group of people, in the wrong crowd, long enough, he can draw us down. He can cause us to lower our boundaries, lower our limits, for doing wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but by you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to, as children, and also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what partnership has righteousness with the lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? These are all rhetorical questions. And the answer is, we don't have any part at all. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And what for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Very oftentimes, if you're talking to someone about this, they'll say, yeah, but I'm the strong one. I'm the one that's pulling the yoke, and I'm leading the weaker one. The Bible doesn't say anything about the weaker pulling the stronger or the stronger pulling the weaker. It doesn't say that. He says it's an unequal yoke. If you hook up a dog and a Tennessee walking horse, that's an unequal yoke. It doesn't matter that the horse is stronger and can maneuver and pull the dog wherever he wants to go. It's still an unequal yoke. And God says, do not be unequally yoked. Now you can say, well, I'm stronger. It's still an unequal yoke. That doesn't make the yoke equal. And unfortunately, and I watched a video today that it was kind of funny that it showed a goat in a humongous, I don't know if it was a bull or a cow, but that cow was huge. And that goat, they run and headbutted, and that cow fell over and was out cold like a rock. Well, it's kind of stunned the goat a little bit, but the goat got up and walked off. Now, anytime we think that we're the one leading the yoke, that's something to think about right there. Well, we don't always have the upper hand as we might think we do. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Maybe you've heard these analogies. I've heard preachers use these analogies before. What happens first? Blessed is the man who does not, walk in the count. First, you start walking by that situation. The next thing you know, you're kind of standing there. You've been drawn in a little bit, so you're standing there. And this reminds me of Peter a little bit when he was standing in outside the courtyard with all these people. First of all, he was walking by, and then they let him in, and he was standing there. And directly, he says, do not sit. Do not sit in the seats of the scornful. You know, it's kind of a progression of things. That's what can happen to us if we follow along in these evil companionships. We're being deceived, and that's how sin works. It deceives us and draws us away. And then we should not be deceived that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were in the name of the Lord Jesus by in the Spirit of God. You know, I talked to a man one time. He was a member of a non-denominational group, and he was getting a little bit too friendly and a little bit too close to the secretary. He was a married man, and we get to talking about the idea of sin and once saved and always saved. And his idea was, well, when Billy Graham got to heaven, he was going to be driving a Cadillac, and when he got to heaven, he's going to be driving a pickup truck. Well, he was deceived. He was deceived. Fornicators cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean that if we committed fornication in our life, we can't be forgiven, because God, he says, such were some of you, but we can't practice that. We can't live like that. We can't get caught up in an adulterous situation or a fornicating situation or all these other things, drunkards. We can't be caught up in these things and expect that we're going to go to heaven because we're deceived. Sin will lead us to places we don't want to go. And we need to be aware of that and not be deceived. And then the final point that I have here this evening in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. 7 and 8, that was verse 6. But verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will also the flesh reaps corruption. And he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, I've never been a parent, and I know it's a tremendous job with a lot of difficulties, and I admire parents with a great, great admiration for the good work that they do. But you've all been around parents who said, now if you do that one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking, or I'm going to give you a timeout, or I'm going to ground you, or I'm going to take away your phone. You do that one more time. And they'll say that about 10 times and nothing ever happens. And after a while, the child, when mom's not around or dad's not around, they're pretty much mocking them because mom's not, you know, they know mom's not going to do that. They've said it. God is not mocked. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, and he's going to do it on his time scale. You can't say, well, I'm still walking around. I'm still breathing, ain't I? Well, time comes to us all, and we need to be prepared, and we need to not be deceived because God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. We're going to reap damnation. If we sow to the Spirit, we can reap everlasting life. What are you sowing here this evening? Have you considered your place in life? Don't be deceived, because again, God is not mocked. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do that. Recognize that God loves you, and he looks out for you, and he's done everything he can possibly to make a way for you not to be lost. If you'll accept that way, if you'll believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess that faith before this assembly and for the others in the rest of your life, make that confession. And repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as we're told in Acts 2:38. Then to rise and walk in newness of life. It's a constant walk. We have to continue that walk along. You can do that tonight, and we want to encourage you to do that. If you've been a Christian and you've sinned, you've got sin in your life, maybe you've allowed Satan to deceive you, repent and pray to God. He's faithful and just, and he'll forgive you. If you're struggling with things in your life and it's more than you feel that you can handle, or you just want some encouragement, we're here and we want to do that. We want to pray for you and with you, and if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.